Why don't we just take a moment and ask the Lord's help and blessing in the teaching. Father in heaven, thank you again for your grace to us each day. We thank you for your blessings to us. We thank you for this opportunity through technology. Lord, we realize that much of the world's technology is used for wrong things, and yet we know that, like Benaiah, one of David's mighty men, that we can use technology and use it for the advancement of your work. And so we pray your help and your blessing tonight through this medium, and we pray, Father, that each one will be blessed as we leave from this place. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, why don't we start by turning our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9 to begin with. Hebrews chapter 9. And we'll read some verses there, about 12 verses, the opening part of that chapter. And then you should have had distributed to you a handout for our meetings. Everybody got a handout? Yes, okay, good. That helps me when you give the little hand signals like that so that I understand that you heard what I said. All right, Hebrews chapter 9, then, beginning of verse 1. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part, in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. We're now at verse 6. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone, once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. Key verse right here, verse 8. The Holy Spirit signifying or indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time, which both gifts and sacrifice are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks and various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. Verse 11, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And God will certainly bless the reading and obedience to his word. But once again, you have the tabernacle PowerPoint right there, and we'll go to the next slide on it. And a key verse I wanted to emphasize is on Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. That says, but Christ came as high priest of good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. And in this verse, and some of the other verses in that chapter that we just read, that portion we just read, the emphasis is on the fact that there is a more perfect tabernacle. It says in verse 8 that the Holy Spirit signified that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. So therefore, there is something that the earthly tabernacle, which is given to us in the book of Exodus and Numbers and a whole number of chapters in the Old Testament, speaks of something of a reality in heaven. As a matter of fact, if you follow with me in the same chapter, chapter 9, look with me at verses 23 and 24. It says, therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens, so therefore the tabernacle on earth, where Moses constructed, children of Israel worshipped at, that's the copy of the things in heaven. And should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy place, once again referred to as made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So what the writer here to Hebrews is saying is that there is a pattern in heaven that was given to Moses, And just as God said to Moses, I want you to make sure that you do all things according to the pattern shown to you on the mount, that there is something in heaven that is replicated or copied by the tabernacle on earth. So what that's saying is the realities of heaven are pictured in the tabernacle in a number of different ways. Now we'll go to the next slide, which says introduction, and then the verse underneath, just one more click, Jim. The importance of the tabernacle. This tabernacle, which was in the wilderness, was Israel's center of worship for more than 500 years until Solomon's temple. So this was not something that was just through the wilderness. Even though we associate the tabernacle in the wilderness, it really lasted for 500 years. So it's a critical component of the nation of Israel for their worship and for their service for God. So it wasn't just a small or brief, transitory, temporary thing. It was something that lasted for 500 years. And then when Solomon's temple came into the picture, that went on for a period of time. And that was patterned after the things of the tabernacle, only on a larger scale. So some tremendous truth that we see in this picture of the tabernacle. So the next slide brings out this truth, the importance of studying the tabernacle. What is the importance of studying the tabernacle? Well, the first thing is this. Over 50 chapters are devoted to that subject of the tabernacle. That's amazing. When you think about what's included in the chapter of the work of the Holy Spirit and a number of different things in the Scriptures, how many chapters are devoted to those significant doctrines? The tabernacle has over 50 chapters devoted to it. There's 13 in Exodus and 18 in Leviticus and 13 in Numbers and 2 in Deuteronomy and 4 in Hebrews, some of that which we just got done reading. The next point mentions this, that the chapters in Exodus, which is a huge portion, Exodus chapters 25 through 31, talk about the instruction at Sinai. Now, I remember when I was a new Christian, when I tried to study the tabernacle as just a brand new believer, I kind of got bored of it because it seemed repetitive and seemed really tedious. And I think that's the case with a lot of believers. As you're studying it, you say, well, what does this matter that, you know, the pillars have bronze bases to them and, you know, the tops of the pillars have silver? What significance does that have? Well, we'll find out in a few minutes the extreme significance that it has to New Testament Christians, as well as, of course, the nation of Israel when they were going through the wilderness. The portion, Exodus 25-31, is the instruction that is given at Sinai. And that's when Moses went up to Mount Sinai, of course, and got those instructions from God. And it is the description of the tabernacle from the inside coming out. Now, that's significant, and I'll point that out in a minute. The next point is this. Exodus chapters 36 through 40 talk about the construction after Sinai. So the first one is instruction. The second one is construction. And it details the same materials, but it comes from man's standpoint, from the outside going in. So there's replication there. The first portion, Exodus 25 through 31, is detailed instruction. And it comes from the standpoint of the Ark of the Covenant coming out to the gate and to the fence around the tabernacle. The five chapters, chapters 36 through 40, goes from the perspective of someone coming in through the gate and then coming to the bronze altar and then the bronze laver and so forth, right into the tabernacle. The tabernacle, the next point is this, it was called the Tabernacle of Congregation because, of course, it dealt with the nation of Israel as a congregation. It was a group of believers worshiping the Lord as it went through the wilderness. It's called the Tabernacle of the Lord in many instances because it was conceived by Him. It was given by Him, and so therefore it's called the Tabernacle of the Lord. It was also called the Tabernacle of Witness, because it was a witness to the one true God, and it was the witness by which man could find access into the presence of God. And then, of course, it was also called the Tabernacle of Meeting, and that's where God met man. And it's not man meeting God so much as God meeting man. It reminds me of that portion in Genesis chapter 28, when Jacob had that dream, that vision of the ladder that was set up on earth, that reached from earth to heaven. Now, the significance of that is that God set it up, and it reached from heaven to earth, and it was the means by which there was communication from earth to heaven, and vice versa, the angels of God ascending and descending upon that ladder. Of course, you remember in John chapter 1 and verse 51, when Nathanael was encountered by the Lord said, "Hereafter shall you see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." The same wording that is given to Jacob in Genesis chapter 28 is given about the Lord Jesus. In other words, the Lord is the ladder that is set up on earth as a means of God communicating to mankind from heaven. So it's the same thing in regard to this. It was a tabernacle meeting. This is where God wanted to meet with his people. Now the next slide points out the express purpose for the tabernacle. Jim, you just slow me down if we get off track here with the slides. But the express purpose for the tabernacle is given. Next point. God's appointed meeting place with his people. And that is found in Exodus chapter 25, verse 8. Now, I took the liberty of putting some of these verses in here so we wouldn't spend too much time moving around trying to find these verses in the Bible. But these are in your handout, so you can do the extra study if you want on your own. But the key verse is this, Exodus 25, verse 8. "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." That's what God said to Moses when he was up on Sinai. This was the express purpose of the tabernacle. God wanted to meet with his people. Now, it's significant where it comes in Exodus chapter 25, because if you remember, it was in Exodus chapter 19 and 20 that God said that he bore them on eagle's wings, brought them out of Egypt, made the covenant with them, the Mosaic covenant, and he expressed that what the law was. And so the Ten Commandments were given. In Exodus chapter 32, it's not in chronological order, of course, it's the instruction is given, but Exodus 32, we see Moses coming out, from the Mount Sinai. God had given them, given the children of Israel, and given Moses specifically, the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments was God's law. The law was going to condemn them. As a matter of fact, when he came off the Mount, they had already broken a number of the laws, commandments right there at the base of Sinai. They were dancing around the golden calf and all sorts of things were going on, and a number of those Ten Commandments were broken even before they were practically delivered. And so it's just an interesting account that takes place there. And what happens is the law came first, and then God's command to his people and his desire for his people was simply this: I want to make a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. It is God showing his mercy and grace even in the midst of his law. And it's significant that the law came first and then mercy is extended. And so that, in just the outlying of Scripture, the Ten Commandments came first and then the instruction to the people. The law came first, but the law condemns, and God extends his mercy and his grace to his people. The next point underneath that is the verse found in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 22. And this is the verse. There, God says, "I will meet with you from above the mercy seat," or commune with you, "between the two cherubim." So right from the very outset, when we're looking at this study on the tabernacle, we say, why is it so important to study the tabernacle? Well, it's a wonderful picture, as God tells us in that portion that we read in Hebrews chapter 9, that it is the pattern of the heavens. Now, whether or not there is a true tabernacle in heaven right now, someone says, could be debatable. But if you think about it, in Revelation chapter 21, verse 3, it says the tabernacle of God is with man. Revelation 21, 3. And when God said to Moses, and this is what I used to think, that when Moses went up into heaven, went up to Sinai, and God said, "Do all things according to the pattern shown to you in the mount," I used to think, well, what that probably means is that God says, "I want you to make a tabernacle, and this is what I want you to make it look like." And that was my vision, or my thought of, I didn't say vision, but that's my idea of what I thought the tabernacle, how it was displayed to Moses. Here's something I want you to build, Moses, and it's going to look like that. That was my thought of what God did. But when you look at it and consider all the scriptures connected with it, what God was saying is, I'm going to give you a glimpse of heaven. And that glimpse of heaven is the pattern of the things in heaven. Just as Hebrews 9, 23 and 24 that we referenced talks about. And so Moses had a glimpse into glory, into heaven. And what he saw, he was supposed to replicate down on earth in the form of an actual physical tabernacle. And given the dimensions and the instruction and everything else, which are contained in all those chapters that I mentioned in Exodus 25 all the way to 40. So it's a whole different picture of what I got early on when I was studying the tabernacle as a young person. The next slide will show this, or remind us of this truth, that the tabernacle is important because it depicts in various ways, through the furniture, the color of the tabernacle, the coverings of the tabernacle, the offerings associated with the tabernacle, the procedures involved, the people involved, the offerers, as well as the priests, all these things. There are four main things that come to light. The first point is, it is a pattern of heavenly realities. Again, this is on your handout. Hopefully you're catching this on the PowerPoint as well and coordinating that. It's not going to be a word-for-word coordination, but it's pretty close. That's what I was going over this afternoon, just tweaking this to make sure it was a little bit more corresponding to one another. It's a pattern of heavenly realities. The things that we read to you, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, says this, who serve the copy and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he, that is God, said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown to you on the mount, or on the mountain. That's Hebrews 8:5. 9, verses 8 and 12, I already read to you, as well as another portion, 9, and Revelation 21:3. The Hebrews portion, of course, is right there, as you see, on the PowerPoint. The next slide brings out that extended portion that we already read, but I just want to emphasize it again in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 8 through 11. The Holy Spirit thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. And this is while the tabernacle was constructed, while it was there. God was saying the ultimate way into the holiest was not yet made manifest. So there is something better coming. And so that's what the verse says. While as the first tabernacle, the one on earth, was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present. It served the nation of Israel, but it was just a type or a figure. And it was imposed until the time of reformation of all things. And that's what God is referring to, speaking of Christ. So Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That phrase, incidentally, comes up many, many times. Not made with hands. That means divine origin, not human construction. So it's not of this building. So that's a key section when we're dealing with the tabernacle. Hebrews 9, verses 8 through 11. The next slide speaks of another reason for it. Don't forget, the first main point is this, that the tabernacle will speak of heavenly realities. The second thing is the tabernacle speaks of the person and work of Christ. We look at the tabernacle and it is a picture of Christ in his person and work. Now we'll see some pictures of the tabernacle in just a few moments. Renditions of it, or artist renderings of it. The tabernacle was the center of the nation of Israel. It was in the midst of his people, God's people. It was the center of worship, if you will. Now, when we think of how it represents Christ, we think of Christ in John chapter 1, verse 14. He was with the Father, and he dwelt among us full of grace and glory. Truth and grace was representative of Christ. John 1:14. Revelation 5:6 talks about Christ being in the midst of the throne room of heaven. So in his outward appearance on earth, which was the man of Galilee, the humble Lord Jesus, the root out of dry ground from Isaiah chapter 53, there is no beauty that we should desire him. But we know that he's the Son of God, the Son of God, the Lord of glory. That he was, always was, and never diminished from being Son of God. But from his outward appearance, he was the humble, meek, and mild Jesus while he was on this earth. The tabernacle is the same thing. From an outward standpoint, the tabernacle was very unattractive to the natural person. From the outside standpoint, all you would see is this tent in the wilderness. But when the priests would go inside, they would see the glories of the tabernacle once they were inside. They would see the golden lampstand. They'd see the golden altar of incense. They'd see the table of showbread. All these wonderful things that were unseen by those that were outside. Only those who were able to go in would be able to see that. The wonderful truth for believers is the difference between a saved sinner, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and someone who's unsaved is they don't see the glories of Christ. They see the outward person, but they don't see the glories of Christ. The next picture is a reminder of that. You should see the picture of the tabernacle with a cutaway. Those areas, those pieces of the tabernacle, the second tabernacle, we'll call it, that second part there, was covered over by coverings. They were seal skins and they were ram skins dyed red. They're intricately woven coverings. There's four of them all together. And they covered over. Here's a cutaway picture of it. And of course, there was a fence around it, a white fence around it. And all the nation of Israel surrounded it by tribes. And so this tabernacle was indeed in the midst of God's people. And that is a very important truth for all of us. And we're trying to make a relevancy here between Christian life and, of course, the lessons that come out of the tabernacle. And just like the nation of Israel surrounded themselves, surrounded the tabernacle as the center of their worship and made it preeminent, so too Christians need to make the Lord Jesus preeminent. Well, he is preeminent. In all things he shall have preeminence. But we practically need to make him preeminent in everything that we do. Acknowledge him everywhere we go. Whatever we say, whatever we do, make Christ known. And that is the responsibility of the believer in Christ. The responsibility for the nation of Israel was also to make sure that their whole life as a nation, was revolved around this tabernacle. It was indeed the center of worship. You can see the picture there of the priests that were busy at work around the brazen altar. That was the first piece of furniture, if you want to call it that, where the offerings were made. And then, of course, after that was the laver, the bronze laver, where they washed their hands and their feet after doing sacrifice of the animals. Then they would have to wash their hands and their feet. So that was called the brazen or the bronze laver. That was the second piece. Then there was the tabernacle proper, we might call it. The whole thing, incidentally, if you look at the whole thing, the whole fence right there, the white fence, as well as everything in it, that was called the tabernacle. But also, the smaller portion, reflected here in this picture with the cutaway, is also called the tabernacle. So it's important when you do a study of the tabernacle that you differentiate between, they're talking about the whole structure, including the courtyard, the white fence and everything in that white fence, the roofless top of the portion of the tabernacle, as well as the smaller portion within it, what we will call the tabernacle proper. And you can see people busy there, all of Israel surrounding it. And, of course, only one way in, which is significant, that gate in the very beginning. The next slide, the point is the 12 tribes of Israel surrounded the tabernacle in the wilderness. Now, the next slide gives you a picture of what tribes and where they were and who they came from. You know, there were the families of Merari from Numbers chapter 3. You'll see that there. And below and underneath, the families of Kohath. And on the right side, on the east side, There were the tribes of Moses and Aaron and his sons in Numbers 3, tribe of Issachar, tribe of Judah, Zebulun, all the tribes of Israel and who they came from. If you look on the upper left-hand side, you'll see the different wives of Jacob, Leah and Leah's servant Zilpah, Rachel and Rachel's servant Bilhah, and these are all the different tribes of Israel. And they had specific assigned portions of how they were to serve around the Lord. Now that speaks volumes too. Every one of us has a gift, and gifts, I believe, numerous gifts. You know, it says in the scripture, he divides severally as he wills. So I think every Christian has spiritual gifts, more than one. There's probably perhaps a dominant one in our lives, but there are a number of gifts that we have. And God puts people in the local church to serve him. It's the responsibility of the believer to make sure that in the local congregation, make sure Christ is preeminent, so that when somebody comes and visits, they hear and see the Lord Jesus preached from the platform, read about, prayed to, all that as a testimony to the world outside. But not only that, though, there is specific portions that God has given in terms of responsibility. Think of this in verse 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It says there are many administrations, but one Lord; many operations, but one Spirit, and so forth. And what that means is that everyone has a gift, everyone has a place, and just as the tribes of Israel surrounded the tabernacle in the wilderness, they made that tabernacle preeminent and the center of their worship. And each one having a specific place of responsibility. The next picture reminds us, or the next point, I should say, reminds us of the third thing that the tabernacle is important with. It is a picture of believers who are in Christ. The tabernacle speaks of the person and work of Christ. The tabernacle speaks of the realities of what's in heaven right now. But it also speaks of the Christian and the fact that they're in Christ. The most secure place a person could be is in that tabernacle. It was anchored to the ground. It was secure. And when we think of the person of Christ, a person who is in Christ is secure. In Christ, they have communion with the God of heaven. So the believer in Christ, we see in the tabernacle the plan of salvation, number one, the gospel. The first piece is the altar, the bronze altar. That's the way of access into the presence of God. It starts there, which speaks of the cross, and so on and so forth. It speaks of the plan of salvation, the gospel. But not only is it the plan of salvation, it's the path to sanctification. Because if we're going to have communion with God the Father, as it says in Exodus 25, verse 22, there needs to be a path or a process that's involved in that. First, coming to the cross, which is prefigured by that bronze altar. And then the laver, which is used for cleansing, the need for a clean life and a confession of sin, if we're going to have victory in our lives. And then once you're inside the tabernacle, there are other things there. The golden lampstand, which gave light inside. The Christian, it speaks of the Christian's witness in the world. There is the table of showbread, where the priest would eat the loaves of bread that were there at the end of the week before they were replaced with new ones. That's what sustained them in their work. And so that reminds us of fellowship and feeding on Christ. Then there's another piece that was the altar of incense, where incense was put on it and would represent the prayers of God's people going up. And then the second compartment of that tabernacle, the inside of it, was the holy place. And that's where we have the Ark of the Covenant with a mercy seat. So there are seven pieces in all of this tabernacle. And we'll look at each one of them. Tonight, we're just going to look at a few of them in the time that we have, 10, 15 minutes. The tabernacle, the next slide, you'll see, is a picture of the tabernacle itself. This is the inside part of the tabernacle. The golden lampstand. Do you have that picture up there, Jim? The golden lampstand, the altar of incense, the table of showbread. That was the what's called the first part of the tabernacle. The second part of the tabernacle is called the holiest of holies, or the holy of holies, the most holy place. It's the second part of the tabernacle. It was separated with a veil or a curtain, and there was the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant had a mercy seat on it. The mercy seat actually was like a lid. This was maybe the size of a large coffee table. You can just picture that in your mind. And it had a lid on top of it. And that lid was called the mercy seat. It had cherubim on it. These are angelic beings fashioned that would be facing one another, but looking down upon the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant had a couple items in it. Aaron's rod that budded, the Ten Commandments, and a golden pot full of manna, reminder of God's provision in the wilderness. So altogether, there were seven pieces of furniture in the tabernacle. We'll look at that right now. These are all introductory notes here. The next slide brings out this point, that the fourth main importance of the tabernacle is that it also pictures the church in her position, her privileges, and her responsibilities. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 19 through 22, we're reminded of this great truth. There's another point underneath that. In whom you also being built together for a dwelling place or a habitation of God in the Spirit. Ephesians 2, 22. So the tabernacle in itself is a picture of the church and the privileges and the position of the church and its responsibilities. And we'll see how that is. Now the next slide gives you an artist's rendition of what it might have looked like there in the wilderness. There you see someone perched on a hill above it. They would look down on it. It was certainly a tabernacle of witness. No question about it. It stood out. As a matter of fact, you see that fire above it? That was the pillar of fire. And there was a cloud that came during daylight. And that would represent, that was a Shekinah glory that represented the presence of God. There was no question where the children of Israel were. People would have seen this. From a distance, they would have seen it. That's a little reminder there to us as well, that in our witness and our walk with the Lord, people ought to see us. The Lord said in Matthew chapter 5, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Let your light so shine that people may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So it was very plain to see. But if you look at it, there was nothing really attractive to it. That was the tabernacle right there, as God had given to Moses. Specific dimensions, not to tamper with any of those dimensions at all. There was the gate that was around that was made of fine twined linen. It was white all the way around. There was no way in to that area unless you went through the gate. There was only one way. Fire department these days would say, not allowed to come in. You know, only one door, right? But here is God's picture for us, that this would represent the way into the presence of God, but there is only one way into the presence of God. That reminds us of the gospel of salvation too, right? There is only one way. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He said, I am the door in John 10:7. So, only one way. Notice the color there is white. But when we get to the gate, the colors change in significance with that as well. But that's what it would look like. Pretty unattractive to the natural eye. To someone looking from a distance off, nothing that would really draw us to it. We'd catch our attention, but never not really draw us to it. The next picture shows you the parts of the tabernacle. If you click it another time, Jim, you'll see it'll give you the dimensions, the north, west, east, and south. And you'll see the pieces to it. This is the this is the whole structure that you just saw there. The size of it, you click it again, you'll see it's 150 feet wide. Do you see that? 150 feet wide or long. And 75 feet wide. You just keep clicking it, you'll see those dimensions come in. Now that's basically the size of a half a football field. Right? A football field, if you think in your mind, it's 300 feet long, it's 150 100 yards long, 300 feet in length. This is like a half a football field, 150 feet wide. It is 150 feet wide here, and or long, whatever you want to call it, and then 75 feet wide. So that's the size of it. And here are the different pieces of the tabernacle. The first piece of furniture, the first one, is the bronze altar. The gate is the way in which you find entrance into it, but bronze altar is the first piece. The bronze laver, I think, is in the middle. This rendition shows it a little bit off-center. But the bronze laver would be right in line to it. Then there is the tabernacle proper, or the tent, you might say. That was that structure within the tabernacle. And there are three pieces in that. And the three pieces, Jim, you just click it again, you'll see the dimensions will pop up. And you'll see it's 15 feet by 15 feet into the smaller portion. That smaller tent, the tabernacle tent, was 45 feet long and 15 feet wide and 15 feet high. It was a perfect cube, the end of it. And then, of course, the other part was 30 feet. So 30 feet plus 15 feet would make the whole thing 45 feet. And then, of course, 15 feet wide all the way around. So it was a tent within the fence. And that's the basic format or configuration of the tabernacle. Now, the next slide should all pop up all at once. Inside, if you look up on the upper right-hand side, we're looking at this portion. You see that red arrow pointing down? Do you see that? Yes? Do we see that? Okay. That is the tabernacle proper right there. That's what we're looking at, that the blown up portion right here. Inside had the golden lampstand, the altar of incense, the table of showbread. That in itself is called the holy place, and that was that part of it was 30 cubits all the way down to the end. Follow the blue line with the arrow to it. The whole thing was 45 feet. But the first portion, if I was there, I'd show it to you with a laser pointer. The first portion would be 30 feet. So don't get confused. The whole thing is 30 cubits, but that portion is 30 feet. The second portion, called the second, separated with the inner veil and then the Ark of the Covenant contained inside it, that was 15 by 15 by 15. Okay? So it's 10 cubits. A cubit is a foot and a half. So it's 15 feet on the bottom, you'll see. 15 feet, 15 wide, 15 high. That's a perfect square. The portion that led into it was 20 cubits, and that was 30 feet by 15 wide, 15 high. They contained the five other pieces of furniture. The next slide kind of reminds us of what it all is about. If you line up all those pieces, as someone said, it's like a cross. And the whole thing speaks of the gospel of salvation, the work of Christ, the path of sanctification, the blessings of the church, the privileges of the church, all those things. And they bring them out pretty clearly. Okay, well, the next slide, and I'm just watching my time here. We got about 5 or 10 minutes, is that right? Just to make sure. Good? Okay. So the next slide, again, the instruction at Sinai in chapters 32 and 35, 2 to 35 of Exodus, is the failure at Sinai, and then the construction of the tabernacle. And so here again, it's a reminder to us, going right down to points, the order of it is God's revelation to man, and man's approach to God after the failure at Sinai. So that's significant when we think about the importance of the tabernacle. The final point in that slide, the law is given, but grace is extended by God. God desires to dwell with his people. And that's a critical component. Now, I know time is going quickly, but I need to move on to the next slide and talk about these important truths. The one here is that it was financed entirely by the free will offerings. Let's turn our Bibles to Exodus chapter 35. Let me just show you this. Go back to Exodus chapter 35. And let's look at verse 4. Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "This is a thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord, gold, silver, bronze, verse 6, blue, purple, scarlet thread, and so forth." All those things. And a lot of other things as well. Verse 8 talks about oil. Verse 9 talks about stones. This is all the collection that was made for the tabernacle. And it was from a free will offering that was taken. Then it says in verse 21, "Then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing." And it says in verse 22, "They came both men and women. And they came and brought their earrings and nose rings and rings and necklaces and so forth." And then in verse 29, "And everyone was involved, the women, the rulers." Verse 27 talks about rulers. Verse 29, "The children of Israel brought a freewill offering to the Lord, all the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material. And so much of it was gathered that they had to put people at bay and stop them from taking a collection." Wouldn't that be a great thing in this day and age, right? Look what it says in verse 5 of chapter 36. Look at chapter 36 and verse 5. "They spoke to Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work, which the Lord commanded us to do. So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man or woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary, and the people were restrained from bringing. For the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done, indeed, too much." So everybody was in it, everybody was part of it, and they all gave over and above what was required for the tabernacle. And with all the gold and everything that was involved in the silver and everything else, people have done the calculations on this, scholars have done the calculations, and said it was worth millions of dollars. And the really interesting thing is that when God moved that tabernacle by means of the pillar of fire and the cloud, that was the indication for moving it, they'd have to pack everything up and then move it. It might be there for a day or two. And if it was decided by God that they would move, they'd have to pack everything back up again. As a matter of fact, it talked about this. It talks about this, well, in a couple different portions. I won't take time to look at it now. But the point of it is it's financed entirely by the free will offerings of God's people. The second point on that same slide is this, that Bezalel and Aholiab were men that were raised up by God to lead in the construction of it. God had fitted these two men specifically, and they're contained in Scripture. You can see it in Exodus chapter 31 and verse 1. There were other artisans that were involved as well, but these men were highly gifted by God to do the work of the service of God and help this. And it's just a reminder to us again that everyone has responsibility, but God does fit His church, His worldwide church, with those that He's raised up to help in the work that God has called us to. Christ said He will build His church, and God does raise up those people. And so there are some great men of God that have been raised up to help in that work. But others joined in as well, and that's where that portion in Exodus 31 and in chapter 35 talk about as well. The next point on that same slide is this. Others were also raised up by God to build and make garments, carve and cut stones, etc. And you can see that portion in Exodus 31, verses 1 through 11. So next two slides real briefly, once again, just a reminder to us that the gate was on the east side, and the south and the northwest, you see it there, but the key thing is the gate is on the east side. Everything faced the east. And that's significant as we get further into this. And again, that next slide is what it would have looked like, just a replication of that same slide. Now, our time is gone. I just want to mention one or two more minutes of things, and we'll dismiss for the night. Let's advance this slide, Jim, that says the court fence. Okay? Remember, the court fence was 150 feet long. It was 75 feet wide. The gate that you see there, the multicolored gate, four colors, was 30 feet wide, which meant that the rest of it was 45 feet. So it would be on the left side was 22 and a half feet, the right side was 22 and a half feet. So you have that 45 feet of white linen on that east side, and then the gate of 30 feet. That was the way into the access of God. Right now we want to just take a look at the court fence, and we want to finish up with the court fence. Next slide tells us again the measurements of these things. The measurements, 150 feet by 75 feet, and it's 7.5 feet high. That picture on that blue slide there shows you it's 7.5 feet high. This is important because, and you just bring down the points on this, these are the dimensions of it. That fence represented symbolically the inability of man to find access into the presence of God on their own. That's the purpose of that. The 7.5 foot, which is 5 cubits, or again, a foot and a half for a cubit, that represents God's righteousness that all comes short of the glory of God. That's significant. God says, if you want to come into my presence, you can't do it on your own terms. You have to do it on my terms. There's a way into my presence, and you have to go by my means and by my provision. Now, this flies in the face, of course, of religious ideas out there, and of course, different religions, world religions, and all the rest. They think that they can come to God on God's own term, but that white fence was symbolic and prefigured the fact that no person would be able to attain God's righteousness. It was white for a reason. That white represented the holiness of God. That's one barring. The other means by which you show that man was barred is because of the height of 7.5 feet. There's only one way into the presence of God to commune with him. The next slide, just another depiction of that same thing. These are the references you see, Exodus 27 and 38 and 40. Don't forget, when the construction of the tabernacle was given, first the instruction was given, and it comes from the standpoint of inside coming out, God's revelation to man. The other portion, which seems like it's replicating it, just duplicating it, that's showing God's approach, man's approach rather, to God. So that's the significance of, it's all duplicated, but it's reversed. And that's the reason why. We're going to finish up in just a moment. Thanks for your patience. I just want to get through this court gate part of it right here. The next slide, Jim, shows you that, what it would look like once again. And then the next slide says the court fence, 7.5 feet high, outer board of the tabernacle, barred the approach to God. So it had white linen curtains. Next point, it had pillars and sockets and hooks and fillets. These are all connecting points, the tops and the rods, all those things. They're held up by pillars. Pillars that were acacia wood. Acacia wood was wood that was grown in a desert, that was incorruptible, that was not subject to disease. It was not, it was irresistible to bugs and all the rest. It's the perfect picture of the person of Christ, who was indeed incorruptible. And so acacia wood had a certain wood that was used. And that's what held up that white linen all the way around the tabernacle. Beautiful, perfect picture of the person of Christ. The final point here, pins of bronze and brass, that was the metal. You know, brass, when it's subjected to heat, is called bronze. And you think of the person of Christ, the whole thing speaks of Christ, his righteousness. But in his righteousness, we see also the fact that he was subject to the judgment of God on our behalf. And that's when we think of, when we see the bronze bases, we think of the judgment that came upon Christ. A few other quick things here, and then we'll conclude it. On the next slide, Jim, the fence and his materials described there. The application here is the righteousness of Christ and his work, and the fence barred the outsider, picturing the unsaved person, from access to God. That application is replicated on the next slide, and it shows it reminds us of the white linen, Christ's righteousness, silver redemption, bronze, and judgment. I'm racing to this one point. Just go through to two more slides here, and you'll see that colored fence, the colored gate. Just go back two more pictures, and then we'll finish with this. that gate was, that fence was made of white linen. But you get to around to the front of it, and it was four different colors. And that was the multicolored access into the presence of God. Why four colors? Well, what were the colors? They were red, purple, scarlet, and white. And there was designs of the cherubim, these angelic beings, represented always in Scripture by the of the holiness of God. Four different colors. Think of it from this standpoint. Blue is a heavenly origin. You think of Christ, who came from heaven above. In the beginning was the Word, Word was with God, Word was God, John 1:1. Think of the red from the standpoint of scarlet, the blood that he poured out for us. Think of the purple, the fact that he's, in Romans chapter 1, he's the son of David and the son of God. So deity and the fact that he's connected to the Davidic dynasty. And then, of course, the white linen. These four different colors all speak of the person of Christ. So the gate and the hangings, all those things represent the person and work of Christ. It's the picture of Christ in the four Gospels through whom all must come to gain access, Christ being the door. There's so much more that we could say about this, but we've taken you long enough. I know time has gone. But this is the beginning of it. Now, next week, what we'd like to do is not only look at, just to take a moment or two to recall these things, but to look at the bronze altar, the bronze laver, and then go into the first compartment of the tabernacle, what's called the holy place. And we'll take a look at those three pieces of furniture. So next week we'll look at that in more detail. The key thing is this. All these things represent heavenly realities. In heaven, there seems to be indicated in the book of Revelation that there is a tabernacle in heaven, or the pattern of the things in the heavens follows the pattern of the tabernacle on earth. It shows the picture of Christ. It offers us a picture of the plan of salvation and the path of sanctification and victory. And we'll be looking at that in further detail next week when we come together. Well, again, it's the first time I've done this on Skype, and you know, a whole teaching session. So hopefully through the handout and through the further study that you have, you can do that, some more study on your own. And next week we'll be able to get together and pick up where we left off. Why don't we just close then in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for your word. We thank you for the scriptures that speak so clearly about the person and work of Christ. This work of the tabernacle that was done by Moses, the pattern shown to him that he was to replicate and not change in any way, so that the patterns and the things in of heaven would be clear to be seen. Father, we thank you for each one at Boca. We pray your blessing on them. Thank you for their faithfulness. Thank you for their desire to come and hear your word. We pray, Lord, that you would indeed speak to our hearts about these important truths. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.